Well, good morning, and trust that your hearts have been warmed as we've just been singing. Really, as unto the Lord, but also really to one another, Colossians tells us, exhorting one another to live out what we have in Christ. And so thankful that our team could just join and partner with you. And, you know, it's a real privilege to be able to run into different congregations all over the United States and really exhort and to equip and to edify and just be a part of what God's doing in their life already. We don't have any magic in our trailer or any spiritual pixie dust that we kind of wave out here and everyone's all of a sudden perfect, though that'd be nice, right? That'd be awesome. And yet we're just partnering with you. We're just coming alongside of what God's already doing in this assembly, what God's doing week in, week out, through the preaching of God's Word. I think even as you're going through the book of James and just preaching, hearing the preaching of God's Word and how that we're to be hearers of the Word and we're to be doers of the Word. And it's not just to be one or the other. We're supposed to be Word-based and our life should just kind of just really have an expression of that. And I just think of how that all this is going in our life, that we just want to come in and partner alongside with that and just equip us and push us, and we'll trust the Lord to change us. You know, I'm sad about tonight. One side, I'm sad we're here first because it's cold outside, all right? I get that. But I wish it was warmer, right? And then we could get out. I think it's good for us sometimes to be pushed in that way. Do we ever get comfortable? What do you think? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. I mean, we're part of a church plant in Salt Lake City. I'll say a little bit more about that later. And one of my greatest concerns is we just got a building. You see, we've been meeting in rental facilities, and we just got a building. Do buildings ever distract us, yes or no? What do you think? Oh, yeah. I mean, without meaning to, we can almost be like, wow, we've arrived. Look at this building. But this is the church, right? And so I was looking forward to really this evening, the church reaching out to their community. And so just want to exhort us to keep on thinking about tonight and how can the church reach out to some of their friends. In fact, how many of you have some folks that you invited for the cookout? Raise your hand if you invited some folks. Okay, so we got a lot of invitations going out there. So I just want to tag on to what Pastor said. Really get on the phone, stop by, send an email, offer to pick people up, and we'll just enjoy tonight. It'll still be a cookout tonight, just so you know. It's not a service tonight. I'm not coming in my tie. I don't know who you are, Pastor. I'm not, because I don't want to get ketchup on my tie, all right? And so we'll meet for we'll have the hot dogs, and then the team will just start playing about 5 in here, and they'll kind of have a soft start, and they'll do about 30 minutes of fun folk music, and then we'll take a little break, and then they'll do some sacred music, and then I'm going to preach the gospel. And so we'll just enjoy tonight. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there'd be some folks that trust Christ tonight and be added to this assembly? I mean, that'd just be a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. And so we'll just trust the Lord for that outreach this afternoon. Have you ever noticed that our society is different than it used to be? Hey, you laughed. I didn't even tell a joke yet. It is obvious, isn't it? Our culture has changed so much in the last 10 years. I mean, for sure, this last 20 years, the advent of really the personal computer, the availability of the internet, really has really accelerated the information age and really pushed this postmodern era into our lives. The religious pluralism and really the secularization of our society. I mean, it's just happened in such a rapid pace. And I think sometimes some Christians question if the gospel still works today. In fact, how many of you have ever felt like Charlie Brown's teacher talking to somebody about the gospel? Wah-wah, 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 wah-wah. You start to share something and they're just kind of like, nah, what do you mean? I don't I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I believe that. I mean, so you start just talking about just basic gospel, like God, man, Christ response. And they're like, God, what kind of God? And you're like, well, creator God. And they're like, well, God force, God in all of us. And you're like, no, it's like God. I mean, it's God. And you're trying to explain what you've always just understood. And then you're like, well, God sent Jesus. And they're like, who's Jesus? And I say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. So he's God, man, or God, man, man, God, God, man. And you're like, no, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who's Jesus? Because he's the Son of God. You know what I mean. And then we try to explain sin. Well, what's sin? Sin's when we break God's law. Well, what kind of God? God, creator God, who sent Jesus because we're sinners. Now, why do you say we're sinners? Because God's word says it. Well, what came first, the Bible or God? And you're just, how many of you ever feel like you're tongue-tied before you even start, right? Because their culture is not coming with the same presuppositions that once it used to know and once it used to really follow with. And so we start our gospel presentations and we find ourselves just thinking, wow, this culture is just too hard. And what I want to just communicate this morning is that the gospel, the message of Christ, is still sufficient for today. We spent about 20 summers up at Northland Camp. That's, I've known some of you from there. And I would do staff training. And I remember finishing up staff training. I spoke like an unbelievable amount of times, you know, with the staff, like all morning twice and usually in the evening some. And I mean, a lot of counseling and so forth. And I finished up staff training, but then I was going to get on a plane in Green Bay. I was going to fly to Las Vegas, not to escape, but I had a pastor friend who was getting ordained and he was going to be a pastor there in southern Utah. And so they picked me up. It was going to be a red eye flight. And it was just one of those flights that I got on about 10 o'clock, and I saw that nobody's sitting next to me, and I was really excited because I'd already spoke like all day long, and I just want to put the earbuds in and go to sleep. And then I saw this guy walk on the plane, and I knew it. I just knew that he was going to sit where? He's just loud. I mean, he's just like, it's just so obvious that he's just going to demand everyone's attention. I'm just watching. I'm going, he's going to sit here. He's going to sit here. Watch it. He's sitting here. I mean, he's just talking. Two rows up are listening. The aisle over's listening. Two rows back. I mean, everyone's listening because he's just got that loud, gregarious kind of personality. And I'm just kind of nodding because I've already spoke my 25,000 words for the day, and I'm just kind of listening. And then we get up and we're cruising altitude, and he turns to me and goes, "So, what do you do for a living?" "Well, sir, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." "Really? Are you Catholic or Protestant?" I said, "Well, you know, from your perspective, Protestant." And he goes, "Wow, I know everything about Catholics and Protestants. I grew up Catholic, but then I went to a Protestant university, and so I took all the religion and all the philosophy classes." And I'm just nodding. And he goes, "You know what? Martin Luther should have left the Roman Catholic Church all those years ago. I mean, those indulgences in the 1400s, that was just terrible. He should have left the Roman Catholic Church. But do you know that the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestants of today is just so much better and so different? I mean, all Catholics and all Protestants, they should just all get together. Don't you agree we should just all get together and do stuff together?" "Well, actually, Martin Luther left the Roman Catholic Church because what was written in the book of Romans and Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians?" So this is all I've said. I'm not mean. I'm not being rude. I'm not being in your face. I said, "Have you read the book of Galatians?" And he looks at me and he goes, "I am just fine." I said, "So have you?" "I am just fine." And he's heated. And I'm kind of like, where did this come from? And then he just turns from, and he stops talking to me, and he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him, and he starts talking in that same loud voice about me. So that two rows up are starting to turn around looking at me, and the aisle over, they're looking at me, and I can feel the people behind me looking at me. How many of you ever get that itchy scalp syndrome feeling like somebody's talking about me and I'm embarrassed feel. And in fact, all I could do is I just started laughing. I just go, ha 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 ha. Because I just felt so weird. You know, how many times does a Christian have to get hit before they stop sharing their faith? How many times does a Christian have to get hit before they question if the message of Christ is sufficient for today? See, being a Christian in our Western culture is not becoming easier. For many years, we lived in a society that was friendly to Christianity, and much of America's culture has been flavored by the teachings of Scripture, but times are changing. Do you know it's financially less beneficial to be a Christian? A vocational ministry does not produce the praise that once it did. To be an outspoken Christian in our sexualized, secular society is frowned upon. To preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the quickest way to be labeled intolerant and a bigot. In fact, I believe that many Christians are tempted to question the life of intentional ministry. Is it worth all the trials? Is it worth all the hardships that come with it? Is the message of Christ sufficient for today? How are we to live a life of ministry in a culture that redefines truth, that undermines scriptural authority, and challenges everything? How do we communicate the sufficiency of Christ to our culture? Well, thankfully, God gave us the Apostle Paul for an example. You see, Paul lived or faced a life of many afflictions. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, we see in chapter 11 that he recounts his imprisonments, his beatings, his shipwrecks, the hunger, the sleepless nights, and the constant pressure of caring for all the health of the churches. And on top of all this external pressure, he had false teachers that were incessantly opposing him. So some were coming to the church of Corinth and they're attacking Paul by saying, Paul, you're weak, you're dishonest, you're a corrupter of God's word. You see, if anyone had an earthly reason to give up, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, if you'll take your Bibles and look in 2 Corinthians 4, he declares what true ministry should look like in the midst of a hostile environment. He reminds us that the message of Christ is sufficient. To live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ in our culture, we must have a ministry that's authentic and a message that exalts Christ. This morning, I just want to give us a simple outline. It's this. We must have a ministry that's authentic, point number one. And point number two, we must declare a message that exalts Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, he says this. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We renounce the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In the case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ for culture, we must have a ministry that's authentic and a message that exalts Christ. We must have a ministry that's authentic. Our culture is no longer asking, is Christianity true? That question moved on with modernity. There were all sorts of great debates, and people would analyze Christianity from a rationalistic or maybe an empirist type of look. It's like, can I observe it? Can I really think about it? Does it really make sense to me? But that's moved on. We're living in an era of hyper-suspicion and data overload. Anyone with a blog can give their opinion and claim it as truth. You see, what's needed in our postmodern culture is not more church buildings. What's needed in our culture today is authentic communities of believers that are so convinced that what they have in Christ is so worth it that they're not intimidated by the pushback of culture. Instead, they want to take what they receive from Christ and share it with others. We must have a ministry that's authentic. If the world can convince you that this word is not worth it, if the world can so push back that you begin to question if you should live a life that's real, then friend, how can we demonstrate our authenticity to a culture? They're not asking, is it true? They're asking, is it real? And that's why Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. He tells us, know what came prior. You see, sometimes I've heard it often in some entry-level type of hermeneutic classes. Whenever you see a therefore, you're supposed to figure out what it's. So what do we know? We look back in the other chapters and we see verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We see in verse 17 of chapter 2, but a sincerity, not as commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. This authentic ministry is possible because we receive this ministry from God. This ministry is not of ourselves. Later on in verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, we preach not ourselves. We are all tempted to lose heart. Did you catch that? Every single one of us get weary. Every single one of us have seasons of cowardice. Especially if this ministry is about ourselves. If this ministry is about my kingdom, if this ministry is about how you perceive me, then I will lose heart. That's why, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. You see, if it is about us, when other people slander, when other people attack, when other people say that that's senseless, that doesn't make any good, that's a pea brain idea. What are you talking about? The exclusivity of Jesus. We will fold if technically it's about ourselves. In fact, Paul, in this context, he just says, I don't deserve the opportunity to serve others. I don't have the capacity to impart life to others. This ministry is from God. In fact, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's saying, so is this really about me? He's saying, no, it's not about me. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3, he says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You yourselves are a letter of our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a living letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human's heart. Paul's saying this ministry is not about me. I can't do what God has done in your life. But in some unique way, though I can't do what's done in your life, God chooses to use me. Paul's saying, I can't produce new life, but God sent me. And he sent me to you to preach Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from who? God. And so now what Paul is doing is he's saying, folks, I don't faint. I don't give up. I'm going to preach Christ because this ministry is authentic because I've received it from God. It's not about ourselves. And this ministry actually produces new life. It's worth it. He says in verse 6 of chapter 3, he's going on and just starting to contrast the old covenant ministry and the new covenant ministry. He says, which is made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, for the Spirit gives life. He says this ministry, it's so worth it because the old covenant was a letter of the law. It was a ministry of death and condemnation. It was written on tablets of stone and it was veiled. But this new ministry we have in Christ is of the Spirit. It's life, it's freedom, it softens hearts, it's unveiled. The new covenant gives life, produces righteousness, is permanent, brings hope, is clear, is energized by the Spirit and transforming, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not coming to you, Corinthians believers, and I'm not coming to you putting you back under the law. I'm coming to you with that same message that brings life. And it's something that we should glory in. In fact, in verse 9, one translation reads this way: if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? He says, if Moses was enthralled because he could see God as he's passing by, if all the children of Israel gave reverence when the law came down from the mountain, he says, if people reverenced all of this old covenant work, shouldn't we be even more energized that Jesus Christ brings life? Do you know why we get discouraged and we faint? Because subtly this is about us. Subtly we forget the work that God does to change dead bones into living creatures. So, half our year. Last time we were with you, we had not yet started this venture, but I think we were talking about it. And I know one of the pastors, John Kopp, came and presented his work to you all. But we spent half our year in Salt Lake City, Utah, planting churches. And in fact, when you hear the name Salt Lake, what do you think of when you hear Salt Lake? Really? There's a whole lot more than just a religious group, but I get it. In fact, that's really what all the world thinks of when they hear Salt Lake City, don't they? You know, what's amazing is that Mormonism is not the same as Christianity. The formal, the real teachings, the documented teachings, is that God was once man. And as we are, God was, and as God is, we can become. That's an official teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so you obtain that really by some work of God, but primarily a work of yourself and enduring and going through all manner of trial of hardship. It's a true legalism. And that's not a, like, I'm not just saying that to be ugly. It's a true legalism that you believe that my right standing with God is based on all the good works that I do. It's really a law-based religion. Well, it's impossible to do. In fact, that was the point of the law, right? Do you know why the law was given? The law was given so every mouth would be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, because no person here can keep all the law, right? And so when you're living under that, it's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of discouragement. Can I tell you that Utah has the highest per capita rate of female attempted suicide in the nation? In the nation, it's the highest abuse of prescription drugs in the nation. It's the highest abuse in the whole nation, because when you have the law, and you can't obtain to the law. My wife and I, we were I don't know if it was last year or about a year and a half ago, but we were ministering in a church right by our church that we helped plant, and this lady was there, and she just had the most bright and a live smile. And we got talking to her, and she had been saved maybe about 6 to 8 years. I might be getting some of the few of the details not perfect, but she'd just been saved less than 10 years, I know that. And she just had such a real joy about her. And we started talking to her, and come to find out she was a former Mormon, and she just was like just so thrilled that Jesus saved her life. And Christy said, well, tell me your story. And she said, well, I started doing this this Bible study with the pastor. pastor out of the book of Romans. And as we were starting to work our way through Romans, I was realizing that I was unrighteous and that I couldn't create my own righteousness and I needed Jesus. And she said, I was doing this study with my friend, and as we're attending this Bible study, somewhere in there, we began to understand that if we were going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that we'd have to leave the Mormon church. And my friend, she just said, I don't want any part of this. I've got too many friends and life would be more difficult and all sorts of things. But this lady said, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And my friend stopped talking to me. And she said, I was really shunned by much of the Mormon community. And but she just is growing in grace. And she said, then a couple years later, my friend, we ran into each other. And my friend, she said to me, she said, you know what, ever since you stopped going to the Mormon church, it's almost like you've died. And this lady, she said, but I did die. But now I'm alive. Do you know that if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, if He's put new life in you, you died, but you're alive. You're alive to Christ. That's why we do not lose heart. This ministry, it's because of the mercy of God. It's received of God. And it results in new life. And so this life is not of ourselves. It results in this new life, but it's a manifestation of God's mercy as we have received mercy. You should ask yourself, why is your heart not hardened this morning? Why are you not caught up in some form of formalism and do-goodism? Why are you not listening to somebody stand up on a lectionary and they just kind of read some dull words with no life? Why are you not there? Paul said this in 1 Timothy, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy, and the grace of the Lord overflowed from me with faith and love that we are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost, but I received mercy. Friend, this message we preach is one that is not of ourselves. It's one that produces new life, and it's a manifestation of God's mercy. Why are you sitting here this morning enjoying the mercy of God? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, He saved us, not because of works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And in fact, in this context, He says back in chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is there anyone here this morning that's thankful that you're no longer under the law? Freedom! By the way, this is how He links us here, 21st century Christians, into this same setting. He says, for we all, verse 18, we all with unveiled face. You see this apostolic example that He's talking to us, this apostolic ministry that He's giving to us about what He's doing and preaching. He actually pulls us into it. And He says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory unto another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, friends, we have this ministry. We have this, what God's given us. We don't have to lose heart. It's a manifestation of the mercy of God. But you know what? This authentic ministry that we're talking about, we have this ministry that's authentic. It's possible because we've received it from God, but this authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. So it's something that we've received from God, but this ministry is something that's to be broadcast, but people need to see it when we practice this ministry with integrity. So that's why our ministry must be honest. So in verse 2, we've renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Back in chapter 2, he's talking about the same integrity. Verse 17, for we are not like some peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul refuses. He says, I renounce. I will not be connected to any manner of false teachers. They're disgraceful. They're underhanded. They're sneaky and shameful. I mean, that's why we don't like water down the message of Jesus. Like that's why I even stand up here and I preach when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I just preach that, right? You know, sadly, we'll get students. Some of your students are coming to plant camp this summer, which we're just so thrilled that some of your students are coming, and they're going to join us. We'll go right on Monday. We'll go to the temple there down, and I'm not talking about the Old Testament temple. We'll go to the Mormon temple. And we'll sit down, and there'll be some Mormon missionaries, and they'll kind of start something like this. They'll say, "So, what are you guys doing here?" And there'll be like a seventh or eighth grader in the group, and they're like, "Oh, we're on a missions trip," and they'll just kind of say it, you know. And the lady's like, "Oh, great. Well, what kind of church are you from?" And the kid will go, "Well, we're from a Christian church." And then the Mormon missionary will go like, "We're Christians too. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Church of Jesus Christ. You're followers of Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're both Christians." And the seventh or eighth grader go like, "Oh, that doesn't sound right." Well, just because I say I know I have a neighbor, I have a neighbor named Jesus, right? I've got a neighbor named Jesus, and you've got a neighbor named Jesus, and so we're like, "Oh, Jesus, he's a great neighbor," and "Oh, yeah, he's a great, I like Jesus too, and he's one of my best friends, We keep talking, and out of the blue, I just bring up Jesus' grandkids, and the other person goes, "But Jesus, like 21, and then all of a sudden it dawns on us, my Jesus is different than your Jesus. And you start talking, and you start talking about Jesus being equal with God, Jesus existing for all of eternity, how that Jesus Christ, 100% God, how that the Father was never man. And you start talking this through, and then you realize, guess what? These things aren't the same. And in fact, when people know they're not the same, and they try to communicate they're the same, then guess what? It's disgraceful. It's underhanded. It's sneaky. It's shameful. It's practicing cunning, and it's tampering with God's Word. It's mixing in something of a different essence. It's a peddler. It's a huckster who obtains a product, dilutes it, and sells it for a profit. And guess what, Christians? We can't do that. We can't get a TV show and start doing weird stuff with handkerchiefs and sending them out to people and making money. We can't do that. We can't take God's word and mix in other things to it. An authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. It must be honest, but it must be transparent. And that's why in verse 2 he says, "But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Do you know what? There are no secret handshakes with true biblical Christianity. There's no levels up. I mean, you just have the word of God. I have the word of God. We all have the word of God. That's what's so beautiful about biblical Christianity. Do you not want to know something? In the Reformation era, there was the church that was wanting to keep the Bible in a language that the people could not understand. And so there were some English reformers. Do you know what they did? They translated God's word into the English. And do you know what that earned them? They didn't get like little bonus stars. They got burned at the stake. When anyone wants to make Christianity something secret-y, it's bogus. Because we have this word, and it's for all of us. It's not like I'm better than you. It's not like your pastor is better than you. No, I'm telling you, we're all before Christ, and we all have his word. And so by open statement of the truth, Paul's just saying, "Hey, I just want everyone to know, you can examine me. You can see that there's no tricksy stuff in me. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to prove. In fact, I just want to tell you, I just have Jesus. And he's enough." And so to really show that the ministry or the sufficiency of, that the message of Christ is sufficient for our culture. We must have a ministry that's authentic, but we must declare a message that exalts Christ. It's like we live this life with transparency. We just are like open. We're like, you want to know anything about me? You can see it. I just want to preach Christ. I have nothing to hide. I just want to live an authentic Christian life, but I want to live an authentic Christian life so I can speak an authentic message of Christ. And so verse 4 and 6, in the case the God of this world to blind the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You see, the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of unbelievers. So we're just living this transparent, authentic Christian life. We have nothing to hide. We're not using the gospel to really bolster ourselves. And so then the enemies of Paul are saying, well, then why is it that there are people who do not yet know Christ? And Paul responds in verse 4, 3 and 4, he says, but if this gospel we have is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. The God of this world is blind to the minds of unbelievers. You see, Paul's been so open that if people do not see, it's because they've been blinded. He's been speaking of the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of the Lordship of Christ. I do have a question. Do the members here of First Baptist Church, do you have a testimony that people just know the gospel from you? They just see the gospel. Your neighbors know the gospel. The people you work with know the gospel. The people that come in contact, do they know the gospel from your life? You see, he's been so open that if people don't see us because they've been blinded. And the enemy is not just blinding people to the facts of the gospel. Do you know that people can know the facts of the gospel and not know Christ? In fact, how many of you knew aspects of the gospel before you knew Jesus Christ as your own Savior? How many of you have ever said something like, I just can't believe I was so blinded? I was down south. And, you know, down south, did you know down south everyone's a Christian? Did you know that? I'm joking. That's tongue in cheek. I was talking to some good old boy. I got done preaching about Christ, and he looked at me on the way out the door, and he said, wow, 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 wow. He said, my heart was touched. I was just touched. He goes, you know what? My daddy was a founding member of such and such Baptist church, and my uncle, he's a deacon at so-and-so Baptist church, and so I've known a lot of this, and not only have I known it, but it just touched me. I knew it, and it's touched me, and I looked at him, and I said, it's not just knowing, and it's not just being touched. Have you ever submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm telling you, that was moving. That was touching. I said, sir, have you ever given your life to Christ and submitted to Him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, I've known a lot of this. I've heard a lot of this for a long time. How many of you have ever been given the gospel to somebody, but it's like you didn't know what else to say. It was just like something was. You see, the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of believers, and sometimes sometimes he blinds them really with wrong thinking or false philosophies or superstitions or materialism or sensual passions. But ultimately, he's blinding them to the Lordship of Christ. I mean, the glory of Christ. That's what he said, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God. Because the minute somebody really sees Jesus Christ as Lord, do you know what they do? They get on their knees. That's the first hymn that the church had in the book of Philippians reminds us of this, that when people see the Lord of Christ, the gig's over, the veil's off. They submit to God, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, making himself a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him a name that's above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When a person's blinders come off and they see Jesus Christ as Lord, their knees hit the dirt. So do you know what the enemy's doing? He doesn't want people to see the glory of Christ. He wants people to be blinded, so they won't be converted. Our AC unit went out, and it gets hot in Salt Lake. And so I called this the local guy. I thought, well, that'd be better. It was a a local, and so he came over, and he's working on it, and the owner, I mean, he's the one that was in there, and we're talking, and he walks in, and he just walks in, he goes, are you Mormon? I go, no. He goes, I kind of thought you were at first, but then as I'm talking to you, I'm thinking, you're not a Mormon. I said, okay, good. He goes, are you a pastor? I go, yeah. Protestant pastor? Yeah. He goes, you're the first Protestant pastor I've talked to. I'm just kind of like smiling inside. I'm just kind of laughing. And so we just kind of start talking, and we end up talking. I mean, he came to give a bid on the AC, and we end up talking for an hour and a half. And we start talking about how that religion can't save, and how legalism just damns us, and how legalism and law, it just binds us. But there can be new life in Christ by the grace of God. And he's like, well, and we're talking about the deity of Christ and the exclusivity of Christ. And we're talking about all these things, and we're just going back and forth. I mean, it's a great conversation. How many of you have ever had a conversation where you can see the Lord at work? I mean, you can just see kind of a softening, and he's like, whoa, I've never thought of that. And whoa, I could see that. And I mean, it was a softening conversation. And then something happened about 1 hour, 20 minutes. All of a sudden, it's like it was softening. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of like hardened up. He just goes, it was like the blindness just came right back. And he goes, you know what? I did a Mormon mission trip, and they taught me how that every religion is false. And now that I don't believe in Mormonism, I don't think anything's true. And the conversation was over. And you want to know something? Every single one of us have encounters with folks where there's a blindness. There's a hardness. And that's why we need to remind ourselves, only God can cause the blind to see. And so what we see in verse 5 and 6, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So no man has seen God at any time. So how is it that people know of the Father? How is it that people know of the glory of God? Well, it's because the best revelation came from God. And the best revelation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as he came in this world, what were some of the metaphors? I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus Christ is the means to illumine dark paths. Jesus Christ is the means by which the heart is really quickened and life. You see, God shines light, and it's ultimately the glory of Christ through the knowledge of the good news, the gospel. And it goes into the mind, and the Holy Spirit takes those words and brings new life. Paul knew what it was like to be blinded. I'm telling you, Paul, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he's going to go up to Damascus, and he's going to go back himself another couple of Christians. And then on the way, what happens is that glory of God shines. He hits the dirt. He says, Lord, who are you? And it's Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified and buried and raised from the dead. Can I tell you something? Only God gives new light. And that's why we preach Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if I'm walking up to you and trying to convince you with my nice words, I'm trying to convince you with nice little stories, and I'm trying to soft pedal it because I don't want you to be offended, I'm telling you, Will Galkin's words don't save anyone. But God saves people through the preaching of Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Savior, Christ, He's the Messiah, Lord, resurrected to a position of Lordship. We must preach Christ because we can have a confidence that there are many people yet in this city. You see, if God's the one who's at work, I think many times, like even today, okay, here it is. We got to make the call. Do we go in the park? Do we come here? We trust God. We don't know all that's going on. But if there's any guest here, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, I don't think of the million plus people that live within 60 minutes of here, I don't think it's an accident that whatever person's here tonight I just don't think it's an accident. The Lord's at work, and He's going to use the message of His Son, Jesus, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why we can be intense. That's why we can have, I mean, just even in this context, look down at verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what does that say? We persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I know is known also to your conscience. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, we're just taking the message of the sovereign and we're delivering it to the one that the sovereign wants to reach. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The sovereign is at work. He's working in the lives of men, and He sent us as ambassadors, and we're just doing the bidding of the sovereign. And now I'm standing in front of you. Do you want to know why I'm preaching with all my heart this morning? Because I believe that God has sent me. Every time we open up the Word, every time we interact with other people, this is not our message. This is what God is doing through us. And so Paul says, God is making His appeal through us. And so with my personality, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Do you know that even as I've been preaching about Jesus Christ, and really preaching to believers about preaching Christ, it could be that you're here this morning and you've never understood how that the Father, the Creator of all things, has communicated to us that we've broken His law and we're sinners and we deserve the wrath of God. And yet Jesus Christ came to display the mercy of God, and He's the means that we can have a right relationship with God. Because of my sin, I deserve to die, but Jesus took my place and died on the cross. But then Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and was raised from the dead. And do you know that the good news of Jesus Christ, His death and His burial and the resurrection, is the means by which you have a right relationship with God, and it's not based on anything you do, but the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But I've got another question. How many of you Christians ever falter in our culture in sharing Christ? Would you lift your hands? How many of you, though, were encouraged to think, you know what? This message is not my message, but it's God's message. Would you lift your hand? You've received the mercy of God. You've received this message from God. So what do? We don't preach ourselves. We preach who? Christ Jesus the Lord.